Well, today I want to continue this sort of mini-series that we have begun on our examination that we were doing prior to Passover and the importance of it. The title of the series is Discerning the Lord's Body. Discerning the Lord's Body. I am, and this is part two. Today we'll be looking at the topic of judgment. The topic of judgment. Today we'll be continuing our study, again looking primarily at 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 27 to 34, you can begin turning there. It's a very familiar section of scripture that will be read many times between now and I'm sure through the spring holy days. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27. In part one, we considered the dangers of religious symbolism and iconography as distractions from discerning the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, as part of our examination process. We commented on the fact that there are things that we have may have experienced in our religious past, symbols that we may have seen, iconology that has become a part of our religious past that we may carry into our religious observance today. And those things distract from and can distract from and oftentimes do distract from our worship of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That the only symbols that Jesus Christ gave to us with regard to Passover was the bread and the wine. Those two very pure symbols. Today in part two, I'll be covering Paul's teaching concerning judgment. Judgment. Looking at judgment and its relationship to discerning the Lord's body, again, as part of our examination effort. Paul mentions judgment or things related to judgment several times here in 1 Corinthians 11. Beginning in verse 27 through 34. Let's begin reading this section. It says here, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastised or chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. You can see in this particular passage, this passage here, verse 27 to 34, judgment is mentioned several times. Judgment, or words related to judgment. And again, as we covered in part one, the Apostle Paul delivered a very serious, corrective, chastising message. The overall reason for this is that the members were not discerning the Lord's body. They had come to the Lord's Supper. They didn't observe the fact that the Lord's name was attached to that meal. And they were disregarding it as any other day, any other meal. If they had been partaking of the Lord's Supper in a manner that Paul describes there in verse 33 to 34, what was delivered as a strong corrective message, he could have delivered simply as instruction or teaching. If he had come there and everyone was doing what was supposed to have been done, he could have then just taught them the deeper meaning of things versus coming there with correction. But he had to bring the corrective message. Now, when Paul returned, because he says that there at the end of verse 34, and the rest I will set in order when I come. When Paul returned to set things in order, to talk about the other things that needed to be done in an orderly fashion, he would be able to see that the Lord's Supper that the members were partaking of, that they were now partaking of it in a way that was discerning the Lord's body. Having given that correction, now the brethren are doing what they should have been doing before. Paul would be able to render now a good judgment, a good judgment, a good evaluation of how things were being conducted. When he came the first time, his judgment was that things weren't being done well or right. When he returned, he could give a different judgment. He could give a good judgment. So judgments can be bad, or judgments can be good. Judgments can be bad, or judgments can be good. Oftentimes, when we think about judgment, we automatically think bad. We automatically think bad, bad judgment. But if you went before the court, and the court listened to your argument, and the judge came back and said, "You're absolutely not guilty. This case is thrown out," that would be a good judgment. A good judgment. So judgments can be bad, or judgments can be good. Bad judgments result in corrective action. Good judgments result in praise. As we experience the events and looked and read about the events there in 1 Corinthians, and we looked at it through the physical levels of things that were taking place, we must seek to apply spiritual understanding. And that's what we did last week. We looked at the concepts of iconology and symbology and applied spiritual lessons to that. Well, today we want to do the same thing with judgment. We want to do the same thing with judgment. Let's endeavor to glean spiritual application of judgment, these things that Paul brings out here in 1 Corinthians. Let's endeavor to glean spiritual applications of judgment today by covering three general areas. I want to look at three general areas. Number one, I want to define the five Greek terms related to judgment that are used here in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 34. As I mentioned before, so many things are lost in translation when we read the Bible. There are five different Greek words related to judgment that are just translated judge or judgment or other things here in this particular passage. Five different words. And each of those words have a different nuance to them that's important to understand as we are preparing for Passover. So we want to look at those five, the first point that we'll go through, we want to look at those five Greek terms that are related to judgment. The second thing that we want to do today is we want to examine a good example of judgment. Good judgment. Judgment that came down and that there was a good outcome. We want to look at an example in Scripture of good judgment. And then finally, we want to look at an example of bad judgment. Bad judgment, where things were being done in a bad way, or there is corrective words or passages or understanding that is being delivered because things are not being done the way that they should be. And as a result, there are bad outcomes. So we want to cover these three areas today. First of all, let's begin with number one, defining the five Greek terms used here in this particular section of Scripture regarding judgment. Now, when considering Paul's admonition that we examine ourselves, the subject of judgment isn't comfortable, right? When someone starts talking to you about judgment or you might be judged, that is a very uneasy topic. Makes you feel uneasy. There are five broad statements that Paul makes with regard to judgment in this passage. Number one, he says, we will bring judgment on ourselves. We'll bring judgment on ourselves. Number two, we don't judge ourselves. We do things to cause judgment to come upon us. And then number two, we don't take the opportunity to judge ourselves. Number three, we are judged by God. We are judged by God. Number four, we are chastened by the Lord. We are chastened by the Lord, a result of judgment. And number five, we may be condemned with the world. We may be condemned with the world. When you think about that list, that gives you pause, doesn't it? It gives you pause. Paul used these related words of judgment, judge, judged, chastened, and condemned. Each of these are different words in the Greek. Their meanings have important nuances. Let's define these five words in the Greek so that we have this broader concept, this broader understanding of what these words are and how they're used, not only here in 1 Corinthians, but oftentimes in Scripture. First of all, the word judgment. The word judgment. The word judgment in the Greek is krima, K-R-I-M-A, krima. That word krima means decision, decision. The function or effect for or against something. That word judgment means that it can be a judgment for something or against something. It could be a judgment that is positive or negative, a judgment that is good or bad. That word judgment. Let me read you this out of the Lexham Theological Word Book with regard to krima. Krima. It says judgment, decision, or verdict. It says it specifically connotes the result of judgment or a manner of quickly passing condemnation. It says the noun is used 29 times in the New Testament. Most often, but not always, most often it refers to God's condemnation of evildoers. Despite condemnation, God's judgment is considered righteous. Frequently, it can refer to an eschatological or a death or final judgment with specific emphasis upon the verdict or the resulting state. It can also refer to one's manner of mercilessly condemning others. So this word judgment is a general term that means that there can be a decision that is passed for or against. For or against. Oftentimes, it means against, but it can go both ways. The second word that's used here and translated here in this section is judge. Judge, a different Greek word. This Greek word is dikaino. Dikaino. D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. D-I-K-R-I-N-O. Dikaino. This word means to separate thoroughly, to withdraw from. It's the same translation of the word that is translated into the word discern that we covered last week. It says we must discern the Lord's body. That word here in 1 Corinthians has been translated as judge. We must judge. And again, that word means to separate thoroughly, to discriminate, to decide, to contend, to make a difference, to discern about it. So that's the second Greek word, dikaino. And then it uses the word here, Paul uses the word here, judged, judged with an ED on it, judged, a different Greek word. This Greek word is krino, krino, K-R-I-N-O, krino. This word judge means to distinguish, to decide, to try, to punish, to avenge, to condemn, to esteem. It could be used of a lawsuit, to call in question, to sentence, to think about. Krino. And then Paul also uses the word chastened. Chastened. Now, chastened is the result of judgment. Chastened is the result of judgment. In the Greek, that word is pedero. Pedero. P-A-I-D-E-U-O, P-A-I-D-E-U-O. Chastened means to train up a child, to educate, to discipline by punishment, an action of judgment. An action of judgment. We are chastened, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 11:31 at the end, we are chastened by the Lord. We are chastened by the Lord. As a result of God making an evaluation of us, a judgment of us, we are chastened by him. An action of judgment. An action of judgment. And then the last Greek word that Paul uses here related to judgment is the word condemned. Condemned. That word in the Greek is katerino. Katerino. K-A-T-A-K-R-I-N-O. K-A-T-A-K-R-I-N-O, katakrino. That word condemn means to judge against, to sentence, to condemn, to damn. To judge someone as definitely guilty and thus subject to punishment. To condemn, to render a verdict of guilt, condemnation, condemnation. These five Greek words are interrelated and are also, they also indicate an escalation. You see, it began with judging ourselves. And if we don't judge ourselves, we can come to the point where we end up in a category where we can be condemned. We can be condemned. Each of these build. Paul says, judge yourself. That way you won't be judged. And then continues through the section. The last thing we don't want to be is to be condemned. So these words build. It's an escalation. By failing to examine ourselves, we do not discern the Lord's body. And it could lead all the way to condemnation. In this passage by Paul, there is so much to be understood and applied both physically and spiritually. Let's look just briefly at this word condemn, the word krima, the two places where judgment, the word judgment is used. It's used in verse 29 and it's used in verse 34. And again, the word krima. The word krima means to make a decision for or against. So it says here in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then in verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Again, the Greek word for judgment here is krima, a decision for or against. For or against. If you're not doing what God calls on you to do, what you should do, which is to discern the Lord's body, you put your place, yourself in a place where you may be judged. You may be judged. Judgment may come upon you. If we do the right thing, positive judgment. If we do the wrong thing, negative judgment. Paul came the first time and said, negative judgment. You're not discerning the Lord's body. He says, when I come back, hopefully I'll see you doing the right thing and can render a positive judgment. So judgment, again, can be good or bad. Paul tells us that by failing to discern the Lord's body and furthermore failing to examine ourselves, we bring bad judgment upon ourselves. Paul makes clear that we cannot blame someone else for the judgment that we bring on ourselves. He says, you bring this on yourself. It stands at your doorstep. It stands at my doorstep. If I don't take the time to discern the Lord's body, if I don't take the time to separate him as different, if I don't take the time to see the areas of my life that needs to be changed, then it stands at my doorstep. I bring judgment on me. I can't blame it on others. Paul says that if we judge ourselves, we would not need to be judged. In other words, if we judge ourselves, this decision could be good at the end. He wants us to avoid the bad judgment, judge ourselves so that we can receive a good judgment from God. So judgment, in general, krima, can be either good or bad. So that covers point number one, to look at these particular definitions of judgment there in 1 Corinthians. We read it in the English, and they all seem to mean the same thing. And we read it in the English, and most of the time we think that all of them means condemned, but it doesn't. It doesn't. So that understanding is very important. Judgment can be good, or judgment can be bad. So let's review our next two points. Point number two, we want to look at an example of good, positive judgment. Good, positive judgment. Again, this word krima, the general concept of judgment is that it can be good or it can be bad. I want to first look at an example of good, positive judgment. Go with me over to Acts. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. What can we learn that can be helpful for us as we examine ourselves for Passover with regard to good, positive judgment? Good, positive judgment. You see, one of the things that we want to clarify today is that oftentimes when we think about Passover, all we think about is the fact that we need to come there and we need to see all of our sins and everything that we've done wrong, period. And that's what it's all about. No, it's all about, it's not all about that. It's about us coming before God, both to receive good judgment and bad judgment. Good judgment is a part of the process as well. And we're going to see this as we continue through. Judgment, good. Judgment, bad. Both. Here in Acts 24, as we look at this example of positive judgment, of good judgment, this is a case where the Apostle Paul is before Felix. Felix is the Roman prosecutor in Judea. Paul had been accused of sedition. The Roman prosecutor, the Roman governor, Felix, has his prosecutory attorney, Tullius, that is basically there to set a legal case against Paul. Tullius is there to set a legal case against Paul. Paul had been accused of sedition. Sedition. Sedition is inciting people to rebel against authority. And the attorney for the prosecution is Tertullius. Now, if you can imagine this event taking place prior to Passover. Prior to Passover. I'm not sure what the timing is this, but can you imagine this taking place prior to Passover? And Paul is about to be judged. And how is he going to evaluate himself? How is he going to judge himself? How do we judge ourselves prior to Passover? Is everything that we think about ourselves, everything we do, negative and wrong? Or do we have a defense for some of the things and many of the things that we do that are right and that are good? Let's continue here with this example. Here in Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 5. This is Tertullius, the attorney for the prosecution, prosecuting Paul. It says here, beginning in verse 5, Acts 24, verse 5, "For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene." You know, not unlike today, there's a whole lot of exaggeration there. Oh, what do you mean? He is a plague? Paul is a plague? A plague? A creator of dissension among the Jews throughout the world? And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes? See, this is what happens oftentimes when you're before an unjust court. Do we have a defense? It says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. What's your defense? Part of the process of coming before Passover is to be able to say, "Father, there are things that I am doing well. There are things that I am doing right. Thank you. Thank you for that. Yes, I have this list of things that I need to correct, but there are things that I'm doing okay." We'll see that as we continue. We continue here. Verse 6, Tertullius. He says, "He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." It says here, "And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so." So he had witnesses. Other people that are standing around there saying, "Yeah, he is dissenting and he's a plague. And he's a king and the leader of the sect of the Nazarenes." And none of that was true. None of that was true. The prosecuting attorney, Tertullius, is looking for a bad judgment against Paul. He wants a bad judgment. But look at what happens. look at what happens. There's a lot we can learn here with regard to our examination process before Passover. Paul is his own defense attorney. Right? He couldn't call for a public attorney. I need a public attorney. Give me a public attorney to back me up in this. No, Paul is there as his own defense attorney to be able to state what the truth is. Verse 12. Let's drop down to verse 12. Paul in his defense. It says here in verse 12, Paul speaking, "They neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they have now accused me." There's no proof. I'm innocent. Here are words by Paul that can be very helpful in our self-examination process. Can we state before God as we prepare and we examine our lives and we come before Passover, can we state as confidently as Paul does, the black and white of our innocence in certain situations and circumstances? That is us judging ourselves as well. It's not just a matter of judging the bad in our life, it's also judging the good. Judgment means both. Judgment means both. Can we defend ourselves with facts, with truth regarding our innocence in a particular area of life, with facts and truth? Can we stand before God on Passover, kneel before him in preparation for Passover and says, "Father, there are things that I'm doing that are right. Yeah, there are the things that I need to work on." Absolutely. Absolutely. There are other things that I'm doing okay with. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Are there areas where you have grown, where you have improved? Are there places in your life where you can state dogmatically that you are a different person than you used to be? Because you've grown because of God's work in your life. We need to examine those areas as well. We need to be able to come before the throne of grace with those areas as well. Because those are a reflection of God working in your life. Those are a reflection of you holding up Jesus Christ, discerning who Jesus Christ is. We just can't come to Passover just beating ourselves up with a long list of everything that I did wrong. There are the things that we can come and say, "No, because of your grace, because of your knowledge, because of your blessing, there's the things that I've done okay with." Judgment is not all about the bad. Our self-examination should not be all about the bad. Let's continue here in verse 14. Paul continues his defense. He says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men." That is a wonderful judgment of himself. A wonderful judgment of himself. This shows that the examination process isn't just about finding things that are wrong in our lives. It's also about being assured of the things that are right. Being assured of the things that are right. We should come to Passover discerning the Lord's body, knowing confidently that the way, the same way that Paul speaks about here, that way of life that God has called us to is a way of life that we are endeavoring to live by, or as Paul exclaims here, always striving to have a conscience without offense towards God and without offense towards men. That's how I'm trying to live my life. And I can bring evidence that is what I'm trying to do. Not because of my own power, because I'm great, but because of God working in me. We need to bring that to Passover as well. Striving against sin, striving against self, striving against Satan is not easy. But I could likely guarantee that every one of you out there, every one of you can look back on this past year and account for times where you have stood strong in the faith, relying entirely on the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to pull you through something. Where you looked at the Bible and you asked for anointing, or you are on your prayers asking for God's intervention, and you know that God pulled you through. That's evidence of your faith. That's evidence of you doing things the way God would expect you to do. That's evidence of good judgment. Good judgment. We need to bring that to Passover as well. It may have been during a period of time in your life or in your relatives' lives where things were very, very serious. It may be when God took your hand and walked you through the death process of a relative or a child or a mom or a dad or a cousin or niece or nephew. And you were the one that, through that process, kept your eyes on God, stood strong in the faith, stood strong in the way, was an example of God's way of life. And that doesn't mean that you didn't cry. That didn't mean that you didn't sorrow. It means that you knew in your heart and your mind where your faith was. And as Paul says here, the resurrection. The resurrection. That's good judgment. You need to bring that with you to Passover as well. Good judgment. Good judgment. You may have to go back to that period of COVID-19 when you may have been struck down by that disease and look faithfully to God for his intervention. Through all the confusion, should I take a vaccine? Shouldn't I take a vaccine? Should I take this medicine the doctor gave me? Should I not take this medicine? What should I do? For I don't know, but Father, I'm looking to you. That whatever decision I make or don't make, you're going to be with me. Good judgment. Good judgment. Go back and evaluate your life. As you evaluate your life, just don't come back with a list of everything that you did wrong. Judgment is good and judgment is bad. It's both sides. There are some good things that we've done before God this past year. To stand before God on your own defense and proclaim his goodness that has been evidenced in your life is also a part of the examination process. Our judgment includes both the good and the bad. It's not all about beating ourselves up. The world and its systems and Satan and vices take turns during that every day of our lives. Passover is not a time to jump on the bandwagon and beat yourself up some more. It's a time to recognize and judge yourself according to righteous judgment. And with righteous judgment, there are good things as well. Passover is a time when you can examine yourselves, where you can discern the Lord's body, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and our defense in many ways exclaim, I did all right in that area. I might have screwed up over there. Well, right here, I did all right. I did all right. And I'm striving to live according to the way. Let's continue here in verse 22. Felix's reply. But when Felix heard these things, when he heard Paul's defense of himself, when he heard Paul's good judgment of himself, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and says, when Lysias comes, or when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or to visit him. Paul received a good judgment from Felix, to the extent that he was allowed to have freedom, even though he was under a sort of house arrest. He said, I've heard what you said, that this guy is all of that. He's a plague. For my evaluation, he's all right. He's all right. Though I'm going to keep him under house arrest, all of his friends can come and say hello. They can bring all the goods. They can sit in there and have a good old time. He's not a threat. I'll get the full story when Lysias comes, but let him have his freedom. Let him have his freedom. Verse 24. It says, and after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Paul was so convincing that Felix decided, I'm going to go get my wife and we're going to come here and listen to this guy together. That's incredible. Again, here is another prevailing thought that we can consider during our examination process. Felix says he sent for Paul and heard him concerning his faith in Christ. His faith in Christ. The testimony of our faith of Christ, that we know that Christ exists, is one thing. It's a whole nother thing when we exclaim our faith in Christ. If we have faith in Christ, then it is a reflection of how we are living. So Felix had to look at Paul and said, he's not just somebody who's following this guy, this of Jesus Christ. This is somebody who's believing this, living this, and I need to sit down and see what else this guy has to say. So do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Your faith in Jesus Christ is a part of the good judgment that you ought to be able to bring with you to Passover. Your faith in Christ, not just that you know that Christ exists, but you're following him. You're living according to his way of life as best you can. You have faith in him. Paul was able to articulate his faith in Christ. This evidence led to good judgment by Felix of Paul. Let's continue reading in verse 25. Now as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. So he brought his wife there, Drusilla, and now Paul is there, and Paul, it says here, is reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. This word judgment here is krima, about the decisions, about the verdict to come, about God's judgment to come. That's what he's talking with Felix about. Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now, for when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. The question is, are we able to reason with righteousness, or reason about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come? I know you can. I know that you do. That is a part of what we need to bring to Passover. Not just the list of everything that we're not doing, but the list of the things that we are doing. About God's righteousness, about the self-control that I am exercising, and about the judgment to come. I believe we can, and I believe we do. And as we talk with others or set the example that Christ would expect as we make our way through the world, we are witnesses to others of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We are living our lives discerning the Lord's body. So when Felix is sitting there listening to Paul and Paul's fervent explanation of these things, he's not just seeing Paul. He's just not sensing Paul. He's sensing something greater that's in Paul. He's sensing Jesus Christ in Paul. Made him afraid. Paul's reasoning, argument, and expounding the truth was so convincing that Felix was afraid. This is what the Roman historian Tacitus describes, how he describes Felix. He describes Felix as a cruel, licentious, and base general. That's who Felix was, cruel, licentious, and debased. But after Paul's explanation, talking with Paul, he's afraid. He's afraid. That must have been an incredible testimony by Paul. This word reasoned, where it says, as Paul reasoned, this word reasoned in the Greek means to say thoroughly, to discuss, an argument or exhortation, to dispute, to preach, to reason with, to speak with. So this wasn't just a one-way conversation that Paul was having with Felix. Felix, it says there, he had more understanding of the way. So he's going to challenge Paul. And in his challenging Paul, Paul was so confident, so knowledgeable, so filled with God's way of life, that and he was so convincing that Tertullian said, hey, wait, I can't take him anymore. Can you just go away? I'll call you later. So convincing. Now, I have heard some of you give testimony of your experiences in defense of your faith, be it to a relative or a friend or acquaintance or an employer. When you do so, you are discerning the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. You are evaluating carefully. You are making a distinction. You're separating thoroughly. You're judging there to be a difference between who Jesus Christ is and everything else, and who you are and everything else. And when we come to Passover, we need to come to Passover with that in mind as well. Good judgment. Good evaluation of things. Passover is not only about evaluating and seeking out things that need to be changed, the bad areas of our life that need and require improvement. It's also about the areas of our life where the judgment is good, where we look at ourselves, when we look at ourselves, we look at scripture, we look at what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives and says, that's a good thing. I'm doing okay in that area. Do I have areas I need to work on? Yes, I do. But I'm doing okay in these other areas of my life. We need to bring that to Passover as well. That is a part of discerning the Lord's body. Therefore, come to Passover with good judgment. Come to Passover with good judgment as well. If you're going to make a list of all the bad things that you've done, all the things that you need to work on, please balance it out. May not be balanced, but please also make a list of the good things. It may be this and this. But make a list, too, of the good things. Make a list of the good things. Point number three. An example of bad or negative judgment. Go with me over to Romans. Romans chapter 2. Again, when we think about Passover, you know, oftentimes we think about and spend time looking at our lives, as we should, examining our lives for the areas that need to be worked on, areas that need correction, areas that need improvement, areas where there would be bad judgment if we don't take the time to judge ourselves and examine ourselves. So that's a part of the process as well. We want to look at this example of bad judgment, bad outcomes, bad evaluation, and bad decision. What can we learn from looking at a bad example or explanation? What can we learn to help us in our preparation for Passover? Now, as we'll read here in Romans 2, this is a pretty in-your-face, in-your-grill discussion here. It's right there in your grill as a Christian. No punches are pulled here. This is right in your grill. This is something that we should read about as an examination process. But as I said, we need to balance it off with the good. But we do want to make sure that we see the bad, that we're true about the bad. We're honest about the bad. We're honest about what the evaluation is in certain other areas of our life. And this section of scripture here is right there in our grill to help us to do that. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Says here, therefore, you are inexcusable. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. And as I go through this, I'll identify the Greek word of judge or judgment that's used here. He said, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. This word judge is krino. It means pass judgment. Whoever you are passing judgment on, For in whatever you judge another, however you are passing that judgment on another, you condemn yourself. This word condemn here is katakrino. It means to damn. To judge someone as definitely guilty. It says, for you judge, krino, you pass judgment on, those you pass judgment on, you are practicing or you practice the same thing. This is a huge warning for us. It's an indication of what we can fall into as Christians, that we are can become very good at looking at everybody else and saying, la-di-da-di, you and the other person, you're wrong. You're a sinner. And not recognize that those things that we accuse others of, we do ourselves. We must come to Passover having examined ourselves for areas where our words, behavior, or sins reflect the same condemnation that we might level against those in the world. If we're going to call someone else a liar, we need to examine ourselves whether we lie as well. If we're going to examine and call someone else a cheat, we're going to say all of those, you know, elected officials out there, they're just stealing our money. Well, did you make a proper adjustment on your taxes when you did them? Did you kind of nudge here, a nudge there? Or forget to report that, or forget to report this? What about us? Paul says here, you practice the same thing. You bring condemnation upon yourself. We want to judge ourselves in these matters. For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged negatively, and therefore we may not be condemned. God says, look, I know you're not perfect, but take the time to examine in your life areas that you need to improve and bring them to me. Bring them before the throne of grace. I can clean you up. I can make you right. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. But it requires examination. It requires introspection. It requires meditation to see if we are practicing the same things that we speak against. This word practice that Paul uses here, it says, for you who practice the same things. The word practice here in the Greek means to perform repeatedly, habitually, thus differing from, or thus differing from, a single act. He said there may be things in our life, or there are things in our life that we are repeatedly doing wrong, sins that we are repeatedly doing, attitudes that are repeatedly being done by us that we are accusing others of, and we're guilty of ourselves. And he's not specifically talking about a single act that we might do or we might sin. Now, this doesn't mean that we or God should ignore the individual sins that we commit by any means. At one time, a one-time sin, a one-time fault can be absolutely devastating. Absolutely devastating. But if there are sins that we are practicing, sins that have become habitual, sins that we are well aware of, and we're not addressing them and accusing others of doing the same, then there's a big problem. Paul says, judgment is pending. Be careful. Condemnation might be around the corner. So he says, judge yourself. Bring it forward. Continues here in Romans 2, verse 2. He said, but we know that the judgment, the krima, the verdict, the decision of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge, krino, you who evaluate others, krino? Do you think, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment, the krima, the verdict, the decision of God? Or do you despise the riches and the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You think that you're going to escape? Now, our answer must be that we know that we will not escape God's judgment. No one will escape God's judgment. We know that if we repent, having examined ourselves, God will forgive us by extending grace, forbearance, and long suffering. But escape? No. No. Because God extends goodness to you, forbearance to me, is long suffering from us, for us, that doesn't mean that we're escaping anything. It means that God is extending grace and forgiveness to us. But we're still being judged. But it's a good judgment. It's a good judgment because we're bringing those sins before God. We're asking for his forgiveness. Good judgment. If we think that we're hiding something from God and we're not going to go through the examination process to find those things, then bad judgment. Bad judgment. But we don't escape. We can be forgiven, but forgiveness does not mean we escape. It means that God has judged us and extended grace. For example, I kind of already alluded to this. It's easy to condemn or to praise those in political office. You know, as the presidential campaign heats up in our nation, do either of the primary candidates stand blameless before God? Any of them stand blameless before God? Of course, there are characteristics that we can applaud, but in our enthusiasm to applaud whatever the characteristics are that we may approve of, are we able to see and to judge in truth the characteristics of the individuals that are contrary to God? Because God is calling us to be kings and priests, the judges of the future kingdom of God. And it begins with being able to judge ourselves. Are we able to look at ourselves and say, yeah, there are characteristics of me that I like. There are other things about me that I gotta fix. And the same thing with everybody else. It's the same thing with everybody in the political realm. But if we pull blinders down over our eyes and say, no, this, whoever, oh, that, no, wait a minute. We have to judge with righteous judgment, whoever it might be. And again, or more importantly, are we able to see those sinful areas in ourselves? Paul exclaims that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice the same thing. There is no partiality with God. It doesn't matter if you are called by God and you're practicing those things, or you haven't been called by God and you're practicing those things. God is going to judge. God is going to judge. Let's continue here in verse 5. It says, but in accordance with your hardness, this is Paul speaking, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. That's a scary thought. Let's break verse 5 and 6 down just a bit. It says here, but in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart. Your hardness and impenitent heart. When the Bible speaks of the heart, or the Bible speaks of the mind, it is most often speaking about the spiritual content of our character. The spiritual content of our character. Paul is making a spiritual statement here when he says our heart has become hard. Is there any hardness in your heart about anything, about anyone? We need to examine if that's the case. We need to examine if that's the case. When the Bible speaks of the heart and the mind, again, it's talking about the heart. This word hardness means callous, stubbornness. You know, I'm saddened oftentimes when I hear Christians speak so viscerally towards others and the sins that others may be struggling with, that others may be fighting with or not fighting with, forgetting that others may not even recognize that their actions are sins at all. Now, we can develop this very hard heart where we recognize the sins of everybody. Look at what he did. Look at what she did. Oh, I can't believe that. And we have this hard heart where we can very easily identify the sins of others. And our heart becomes hard, not recognizing that they haven't been called. Many of them have no clue that what they're doing is abomination to God and his way of life. We can recognize, or can we recognize, in a spiritual sense, Saul's transformation from zealously putting Christians in prison and affirming their guilt leading to their death to the Apostle Paul under his transformation. It says that Paul was zealous, but his zeal led to him to think that it was okay to not only throw Christians in prison, but to allow accusation to cause their death. How about us? How about us? The Apostle Paul, who first found it okay in his passion to put Christians in prison and affirm their guilt leading to death, now it's Paul here who speaks so passionately about the richness of God, God's goodness, God's forbearance, God's long-suffering that leads to repentance. Paul, where were you when I needed you? How about us? God has blessed us to be able to understand his law, his truth, be able to discern between right and wrong, between good and evil. But as a result, do we have this hard heart against injustice that we see, against wrong that we see? Do we recognize that they don't know? Do we see Paul, who is choosing teaching and grace now over arrest and imprisonment? Paul's heart softened. Paul's heart softened. As we come to Passover, we have to ask ourselves, do we have a soft and tender heart? Or a hard and callous heart, with whatever the situation might be? This is a point of our self-examination. Not only does Paul say that hearts have become hard, but he also exclaims that they have impenitent hearts. Now, this word impenitent means unrepentant. Unrepentant. Let me read you this out of the Lonida Greek English lexicon of the New Testament. It says here, pertaining to impenitent. It says, pertaining to not being repentant, unrepentant, not turning to God, refusing to turn to God. It says, in a number of languages, it is difficult to speak of a hard, unrepentant heart. A more satisfactory evaluation or equivalent of this expression in Romans 2:5 may be, but you are stubborn and refuse to repent, refuse to forgive, refuse to turn to God. Refuse to repent, refuse to forgive. You're not able to forgive others. And what does God say? God's not able to forgive you. An unrepentant, this impenitent heart. Being impenitent is a definite sin that we must examine our lives for prior to Passover. But again, just don't assume the obvious physical applications. We are spiritual. Are there spiritual applications? Are there deeper things that we need to think about with regard to how we look at other people, how we look at others? For those striving to be pleasing to God, it is likely that we are not going to be rebellious regarding sins that we are aware of. You know, as Christians, you know, we're not going to intentionally say, well, there's a sin that I have and I ain't worried about it at all. I'm not repenting for it. I'm not concerned about it. That's likely not the case. We have to go a little bit deeper. we have to go a little bit deeper in our spiritual examination process. Can there be people? Looking a little bit deeper, can there be people, events, circumstances, or situations that have led us to an emotional disposition where we are unwilling to repent of wrong that we have been guilty of or forgive others for the wrong that they have caused us? Have we evaluated that? Have we looked at that? Have we examined that? Have our hearts become so hard that now they are unrepentant and unforgiving? You know, often for followers of Christ, you know, extreme hurt, injustice, fraud, or deception, or dishonesty by friends or family members are the ones that are the most difficult for us to forgive. I can forgive Larry, I can forgive Mo, I can forgive Charlie, but boy, if my brother or sister, a person in Christ, someone that is close to me as family, and they do me wrong, oh boy. No, that's hard to forgive. I'm not forgiving that. I'm not moving forward in that. That can become a place in our heart and our mind where our hearts have become hard. They've become impenetrable. We may not want or be able to change our spirit towards them on our own. And if that's the case, if you're dealing with that in any way, bring it to the throne of grace. Don't let it become a place where your heart becomes hard, that it becomes unrepentant, totally unforgiving. I've been there. I know you have too. And it hasn't been with the acquaintance here or the acquaintance there. It's with family. It's with family or someone who's close. Because if someone who close offends us, then it's very hard to forgive. Because in our minds, they should know better. There's all these other tentacles within our heart and our mind and our upbringing, our emotions. They get tied in and they get so tight and get tighter and tighter and tighter around our heart so that it becomes impenetrable. And we can't forgive. We can't move forward. Go with me over to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Psalm 55 makes a beautiful point. It makes clear this point that we're talking about the impenetrable heart, the hard heart, the unrepentant heart. Psalm 55 tells the story, or tells of two Christians, we might deduce, two Christians, close brethren, whose relationship has been destroyed. The reason for the situation is not disclosed, but what is most important is the outcome. Both in the situation that we'll go through here, both were likely hurt. But one is truly willing to repent and forgive, and the other is not. We don't want to be the brother or the sister with a heart that has become so hard, impenitent, unrepentant, unforgiving, that we're not willing to move off that dime. We don't want to be those individuals. Psalm 55 brings out this very powerful example here. Begin reading Psalm 55, verse 12. These two Christians, these two brothers, it says here, Psalm 55, verse 12, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. That becomes the attitude. That becomes the hard heart. But it says here, for verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. That has to be the mindset of the one who is willing to repent, willing to try to heal a broken relationship. You know, Psalms 55 was put into poetic verse, the most beautiful poetic verse that I've ever read on Psalm 55. It was put into poetic verse and into song by Dwight Armstrong. I can't remember. I didn't get a chance to look to see if this particular song is in our new hymnal. It was in the past hymnals all the way back for many years. Psalm 55 put into this poetic verse, this very beautiful poetic verse, in a song written by Dwight Armstrong. The title is, "But As For Me, I Call On God." Let me read you the words. "'Twas not a foe who did deride, for that I could endure. No hater thus who rose in pride, else would I hide secure. But thou it was my friend and guide, we did as equals meet. We walked to God's house side by side, and counsel blended sweet. His speech more smooth than butter was, yet in his heart was war. More soft than oil his words appeared, yet sharp as drawn swords were they. But Lord, thou will in judgment sit and bring them down to woe, and in the deep and darksome pit and ruin lay them low. Death shall them seize into the tomb, alive they shall go down. For wickedness is in their home, among them abound their sins. But as for me, I'll call on God. The Lord will safety give. He'll hear me when I cry aloud at morning, noon, and night." Pain between two. Difficulty between two. Guilt probably on both sides between two. It doesn't matter. When you come to Passover, you have to be that last two verses. "But as for me, I'll call on God. The Lord will safety give. He'll hear me when I cry aloud, morning, noon, or night. I'm not going to go into Passover with a hard heart. I'm going to try my best to change. And responsibility lies at my door. Not at his door or her door or mama's door or daddy's door. It lays at my door. But as for me, I'll call on God. The Lord will safety give. He'll hear me when I cry aloud at morning, noon, and night." Reasoning about righteousness, reasoning about self-control. That is what Paul did. He didn't allow the accusations of Tertullius to harden his heart. He relied on God. He said, "Let me tell you about the God that I'm following and see if my life reflects that. They say I'm a plague. They say that I'm the worst thing that has ever been born. But let me give you my defense." If we don't do that, if we don't allow God to be the one that leads us and brings us through even the most difficult situations between brothers and sisters, then our heart can become hardened, can become unrepentant, can become unforgiving. God wants us to be aware of that. We must closely examine our relationship with others and understand the state of our heart. The state of our heart. Romans 2. Let's go back to Romans 2. Let's continue reading in verse 5. Romans 2, continue reading in verse 5. He says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent hearts, said you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. We must really work on ourselves. This is what this is telling us. The concept of treasuring up for ourselves wrath. The concept that there are things in our life that if we don't address, they build up, they build up, they stack up, they stack up. And it's not treasures of wealth, it's treasures of wrath. God said, don't let treasures of wrath build up in your life. Bring them to me. I can wash it. I can cleanse it. I can deal with it. I can deal with it. Paul is saying that you must carefully address any hardness, any unrepentant heart, knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance. At Passover, we are to discern, the power of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us of all unrighteousness so that we can be rendered good judgment. We can be rendered good judgment in the day of judgment. Go with me briefly, keep something here in Romans. Go with me over to 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17. God is going to judge us, and we are currently being judged. 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come for judgment. This word judgment is krima, a decision for or against. Very important distinction here. The time has come for judgment, a distinction for or against, and it begins at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, then what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? Now, notice here that the word judgment here is krima. It's not katakrino. Katakrino is to condemn. Condemnation is not currently what you're being judged against. Right now, the church is being judged very carefully for or against. For or against. Katakrino means to judge against a verdict of guilt. That determination for every person will be made. God will make that determination of you and me. Right now, we are in a judgment period of krima. What are we doing with what God has given us? What are we doing with God's Holy Spirit? How are we building? How are we changing? Are we bringing this between God so that we can be cleansed, so that we can be washed? So that when we are judged, when God says, it's a time to recognize and time to make a decision whether or not Katakrino, God can say, you've done good. You've done good. You've walked well in those things that you haven't done well. You've examined, you've brought before the throne of grace to have them forgiven. Judgment begins with us today, but today is not the only day of judgment. The Bible makes clear that we all must stand before the mercy seat of God and give account. That could be a wonderful, exhilarating time where we hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of God. Whoa, what a judgment. That's what we want to hear. That's what we're working towards. That's what we're working towards. God said, it's possible for those now, but you got to examine yourself and bring to me so that everything else is washed and made clean. But it's not a guarantee, because there's a judgment, a krima that's taking place now. There's a katakrino that will take place. Let's continue here in Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. continues here, said, God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. He gives us the formula, continually doing good. But to those who are seeking, self-seeking, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It tells us here very plainly, verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. There's no partiality with him. We're going to stand before the judgment seat. Yes, we are being judged now. And God tells us the formula to be, having said to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Examine yourself and bring it all to the throne of grace. Don't think you're hiding anything from God. This is another spiritual area that we must be cautioned about as we move towards Passover. You know, the false doctrine that this is the only day of judgment or salvation can be detrimental to those who believe everyone in the world must accept Jesus Christ now. And either you accept Jesus Christ now, we got to go around and mission to the entire world, because if they don't accept Jesus Christ now, it's hell for them. Right? We know that that's not the truth. Their time to come to understand what God is revealing to us will come. So there must be, people believe, an all-out effort to save every soul. No, God calls those who he is working with now. Their calling will come later. But the false doctrine can also be detrimental to those who have been called now and believe that this is their only day of judgment or salvation. Therefore, because I'm called, I'm automatically in the kingdom of God. Wait a minute. We can begin to think that. God called me, so I'm there. No. You're being judged. You're being evaluated. God gives you the formula to get there. He gives you the tools to get there. He gives you his Holy Spirit to get there. But we got to use it. We got to be using it. We got to be working towards it. And in any place where we come up short, we got to bring it to the throne of grace to have God wash us clean. And we can only do that by examining ourselves and seeing the place where we need work. There will be things in our examination process throughout this life that we may need to see, or that we may not have the character to overcome. We must evaluate the state of our heart and our mind as best we can and bring it all to the throne of grace and bring it all before the body of Christ, recognizing that he and the Father sees it all, knows it all, and as it says here, God will judge it all of it. The judgment for us is taking place now for those who are called and chosen by God, and a final judgment will take place at God's discretion, whenever he chooses to make that final determination of whether or not we have led up to the example that Christ had planned for us to do. God offers repentance, forgiveness, and cleansing through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You can just jot down this verse, Ecclesiastes 12:14. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. If there are secret things in your life, take them to the Lord. Bear it before him. Continue here in Romans 2 verse 12. It says, for as many as have sinned without the law, this is a beautiful section of scripture, for as many who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many who have sinned in the law will be judged, krino, evaluated, have judgment passed on them by the law. For not the hearers of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers. That is speaking directly to us. We just can't sit here and say, because I'm hearing this, because God called me, because I'm baptized, I'm in. Wait a minute, back it up a little bit. There are things you better be doing beyond hearing. Beyond hearing. Being called and chosen and faithful is not a free pass on judgment. We are given the opportunity now that everyone will be given in the future to truly discern the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and reflect the calling of that knowledge. By God's design and plan, we are in training to be kings and priests, to assist Christ in carrying out the work of bringing all men to him. But that invitation does not eliminate judgment on us. We are being judged now because we are being granted the gift and have been granted the gift of spiritual understanding. And according to Scripture, there will be a time when we will stand before God and Jesus Christ and understand the degree to which we have been successful in becoming who God wants us to be. It's not the hearers of the law will be justified before God. It is doers. And when we fall short of doing, that is when God offers us the blessing of repentance and forgiveness through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul said there in Corinthians, judge yourself. Judge yourself. So that when God judges you, you won't be condemned. You won't be condemned. Consider how far God goes in this teaching. Let's continue here in Romans 14, a very beautiful section of scripture where he talks about the Gentiles. Gentiles used in the terms of the individuals who have not been called, individuals who do not know God's word, haven't been granted that gift yet. Consider what it says here in Romans 2, verse 14, about the Gentiles and how God looks at their lives and the result of the good things that they are endeavoring to do even without understanding his word. It says here in Romans 2 verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these although not having the law are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. In the day when God will judge, krino, evaluate, bring judgment on them, the secrets of men by Christ according to my gospel. This is beautiful. God says here that individuals who have not been exposed to the truth of God can by nature obey God. We know that, I think, intuitively. I mean, I have wonderful religious family members who have not been called by God and whose there are areas of their life that put me to shame in their faithfulness. My grandmothers, because I walked into their rooms oftentimes when they were on their knees praying in the morning and praying at night, they were faithful. Their lives reflected that. They weren't called yet, but God's law, God's truth was written in their hearts, though they may not have reflected on it from the perspective of truth. This is what this is telling us. I know atheists, I know Buddhists, I know Muslims that are friends of mine who don't know Jesus Christ at all. But as this scripture says, they are living ways of life that they say, oh, Confucius said that this. Well, look, Confucius came a bazillion years after Jesus Christ and God the Father. The fact that you're doing something that Confucius recognized brings benefit is a good thing. Keep doing that, my brother. And it's going to be accounted as good towards you. Because ultimately, even in your ignorance, you're following God's law. And that's a good thing. That's how serious God is about this. Very powerful section of scripture. It shows the power of God's law, the power of the impact of God's law. Family, when considering Paul's admonition, let's finish up here in 1 Corinthians 11, 27. 1 Corinthians 11, 27, where we began. When considering Paul's admonition in verse 27 to verse 34, that we examine ourselves, that we discern the Lord's body, again, he makes these five broad statements about judgment. We bring judgment on ourselves. We don't judge ourselves. We are judged by God. We are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We don't want to be condemned with the world. The question is, where do we stand? What additional things do we need to bring towards Passover? We need to bring the good. We need to examine the bad. And we need to examine our heart. Is there hardness? Is there unrepentance? Is there unforgiveness? Let's finish up here by reading again this section of scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. This is such a powerful section of scripture with much more here to continue to delve into. Next time we'll look at another aspect of the examination process that is brought out here in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 34.